Okay, first line. Come on, guys, we can do this. Mimbereni mola nyimba nyipya. Mimbereni mola pia wa dunia. Excellent. Very good. Okay, you guys are fluid. I'm going to read the rest of the psalm, and then Tim's going to come and talk. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all of the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Thanks, Tim. We will be testing you later on that verse, by the way. I don't think so. I want to talk for a little while now about that passage in Psalm 96. And kids, listen up, because I've got some questions for you as we go through as well. So you need to help explain some of this for us as we go through. You all know about time in Africa, don't you? You need to know it's a very relative thing. The only important time in Africa is when you have to catch a plane, then everybody seems to be on time. Other than that, time is pretty meaningless. So are we okay with that this morning? I'll try and be good, honest. I promised Graham I would, so I better had be, hadn't I? Some of you may well have come across this quote before. It's a quote by an American pastor called John Piper. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And he's absolutely true. We thought this morning about those places in the world where there is no church, where people do not know the Lord Jesus. Therefore, if they do not know him, they cannot worship him properly in an acceptable way. They might worship a deity or what they think is God, but they're not worshiping the true God. That is not true worship. But I want us to think this morning as we look at this psalm, that is absolutely true. That's why we do mission. But actually, we can't do mission unless we worship properly in the first place as well. And I want us to see that as we look at this psalm this morning. I wonder, if your life had a theme tune, a theme song, what would it be? For many around us, it might perhaps be Frank Sinatra's old classic, I Did It My Way. There was a time when that was really popular at funerals. I don't know whether it still is today or not, but often it is. Perhaps as Christians we wouldn't be quite so brash, would we? But maybe sometimes it's closer to the truth than we like to think. In today's society and our culture here, pop music is a really big thing, isn't it? And the top 10, if we were to look at it, might suggest that our society is somewhat preoccupied with unfulfilled relationships. Love, lust, sex, finding that perfect partner who will make everything right and good for us. Kids, do you know what's in the top 10 at the moment? Any ideas who's in the charts? Ed Sheeran, yeah. Justin Bieber, he is, yes. Anyone else?
One Direction.
No, not in the top 10 at the moment, sorry. No, no, they've got to work a bit harder. I actually looked yesterday at what the current top 10 is, and it updates not just monthly or weekly now, it's almost, I think it's every 15 seconds apparently on some of the charts. He is. He's number 10 at the minute. Well done. Yes. If you want to find out, ask me later and I can give you the list. I've got it here. But if we were to go by what the popular music of our day is, then that's a pretty dire detriment, isn't it, on where we're at as a culture, as a society, in what our priorities are, because that comes out in our music, in our culture. Whether we realise it or not, actually we all have a theme tune, a theme song to our lives. It shows what our life's focus is, what our priorities are. It reveals our hopes, our desires. It shows us where our security is, what we're hoping for, what we're banking on, what it is that inspires us, what we worship, what's most important in our life. I wonder what it is for you here this morning. Is it work? Is it status? Is it financial security? Is it family or reputation? Fame? Sex? Religious doctrine and tradition for some as well. When people around us listen and see what we're about, what our focus, what our interests are, they hear our song. They hear that theme tune coming from our lives. Now, as Christians, for those of us who are this morning, we probably realise that our songs aren't always what they should be. Sometimes, perhaps, the words don't match the tune. And that can be a pretty unpleasant experience if you've ever tried to do that. And I'm sure most congregations and most churches at some point, despite the quality of the musicians, have reached that point where what they're playing is not what we're singing. And it doesn't fit, does it? And in this psalm, it's interesting that King David, who wrote the psalm, should use the picture of a new song for our life's purpose. And that's what I want to look at with you this morning. You see, a song that's well sung, where the music and the words match well, is a joy and a pleasure to listen to, isn't it? Perhaps today some of us are struggling to find the right song. A song that's worth singing, one that God will find acceptable, and one that's a joyful tune rather than a dirge, one full of pity and woe, one that's perhaps not all about me and my life, but about the God that I serve. Some of us might be singing that song that the psalm talks about. Well, if that's you, then I trust it will be even louder and clearer as we look at this passage today. Psalm 96 marked a big event in Israel's history. It marked the event where the ark was returned to Jerusalem. This was a big thing. It had been away in exile almost with the Philistines for many time. So this ark that represented God's presence with his people was back now to the heart of his people, heart of his children in their capital city. Kids, the Ark of the Covenant, now this is testing your Sunday school teachers as much as you guys. Does anybody know what was in the Ark of the Covenant? That's a tough question, isn't it? Go on, don't be shy. Shout it out. Go on. Go on, Dad needs to help. Go on. The Ten Commandments. Yes, it was. So there were two stone tablets that God had given to Moses with the Ten Commandments on. There was also Aaron's rod and some manna. Do you remember when the people of Israel were going through the desert on the way from Egypt to the Promised Land? God fed them with manna. So there was a pot of manna in the ark as well, so they could remember God's provision and faithfulness to them. So that was what was in the ark. So here we are. In the psalm, the ark had been restored to its rightful place and God's presence was seen to be with his people again. That was a reason to rejoice and be glad, and that's why David wrote this psalm. Well, as Christians today, we don't have the ark, do we? But we have something, someone, so much better. We know God, our Father, our Creator, the Almighty One, as that one that we can call Dad, who saved us and loved us through the Lord Jesus. We know his Son as our Saviour, that Creator King who gave up everything for us and had died on that cross that we might be forgiven. And we have his Holy Spirit living alive within our hearts, our lives, the one who brought us from death to life, and the one who not only sustains us but guarantees our future hope of glory in heaven. We have so much more than a wooden box overlaid with gold with some historical artifacts in it. We have God's presence himself within us, and we are his. So the instruction to sing a new song is no less relevant for us today. In fact, it's more so. We have that personal relationship with the living God who loves us as his children and accepts us on the basis of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. So what does Psalm 96 teach us about our new song? Well, it says in Psalm 96, verse 1, and repeats a number of times, sing to the Lord. Okay, that's important to note. When we sing to somebody, that person is the object of our interest, our desire, our attention. They're the one that's motivating us to sing. We don't sing about others to this person. We sing to them about our love and interest in them. Think of the love stories you've read or seen on the screen. The theme song of the lovers is clear, isn't it, as they shape their lives, their actions around each other. Kids, are you still awake? Can you think of some love song, some love stories that are really famous? Yeah?
Beauty and the Beast.
Beauty and the Beast, yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, any more?
Romeo.
Romeo and Juliet. That's got to be the classic one, isn't it? Well done. Yes. See, Romeo and Juliet, if you don't know the story, get your parents to tell you or find it and share it with you. It's got to be the ultimate classic, hasn't it, really? But Romeo and Juliet cared only to be with each other. And that's all they were interested in. Everything they did was about wanting to be together. And then right at the end of the story, sorry to spoil it for you, but there's a bit of a spoiler here if you don't know it. When they couldn't be together, that was the end, literally the end for both of them. They both died because they couldn't be together. So singing to somebody, gearing our lives to them, is all about our relationship with that person. So when we sing to the Lord, we're moving away from our old song of self-interest and wanting to control our own lives and destinies. We're singing away, moving away from the old song of wanting our egos to be affirmed and built up. And we're moving away from having those around us thinking, how good are we? We've got a good reputation, we're respected. And instead, we're moving to what it really means for Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. The one who is the object of our desires. The one who causes us to sing his song. It's easy for us to sing to others or even ourselves about the Lord at different times, and perhaps we don't realise we've gone off key. The song might seem in tune, but when we listen a little bit more carefully, it's not all it should be. Other times, of course, we know our song is just simply wrong. So what do I mean by that? Well, a couple of brief examples. Security, financial security. Why do we work so hard and so long so we're perhaps not available to meet with other Christians or serve them? Or perhaps we're not available to spend time with unbelievers so that we can share the gospel with them? Our song perhaps might be, so we think, that we're working hard to honour God where he's placed us and put us in order to provide for our families. And sure, there's an element in truth in that. We do need to work well and honour those that we're employed by. But could it also be that we're worried that we won't have enough money for the future or the lifestyle that we want to enjoy, rather than being able to trust God to provide for us as we serve him first and make him our priority? We have to take control. It's down to us, isn't it? Is that our song? Or maybe it's happiness. Our society around us kind of tells us that the most important thing in life is to be happy And it's so easy to slip into that mode, isn't it? As long as we're happy, that's all that matters. I'm sure you've heard that said so many times before. Trouble is, happiness is short-lived, and it can cost a lot. And happiness is not knowing, is not the same as knowing that peace and joy that comes from a relationship with the living God, the one who saves us. That peace and joy that sustains us through unhappy times. Often happiness relies on sinful people around us, and that's certainly not something that's guaranteed, but that could be our theme tune if we're not careful. So how can we sing this new song and keep singing this song to the Lord? Well, in the psalm, David points us in the right direction. He starts to look in verse 2. We see how the Lord's gift of salvation to us is through the Lord Jesus. As he says, sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. God's salvation is a key part of the song that we sing. And of course, we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He expands our view in verses 4 to 6 when we consider who God is, the creator of all things, the all-powerful, all-glorious one, the one who made the heavens, the one who is above any idol that we might make or have on earth. He even created the things, the ideas, of which the idols are made. He's above all of these. And in verse 9, he tells us to worship in his holiness. We have no holiness of our own. We have to worship him in his holiness, trusting in his goodness and faithfulness and what he has done for us through the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're told this, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we can run with perseverance the race set before us. See how those two passages are parallel? If we want to sing the song, the psalm, that new song, it's about fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, about following him, about making him the Lord of every detail of our lives. So when we sing to him, we recognise him for who he is. The theme song of our lives is all about him, his majesty, his grace, his love, his salvation, and his glory. And our lives are shaped by that song. When we find we're deliberately putting him first, and our priorities and our lives are shaped by that, rather than our own short-term plans and needs, then we are beginning to sing in tune with him. And then the song of our lives is something that is sweet and beautiful, even through the storms of life. But before we just look at God's glory briefly in all of this, because we're told in verse 3 to declare his glory, there's a bit of a problem here. So, kids, it says in verse 3, where are we? Oh, sorry, verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Now just think about what we talked about a little bit earlier in the service. What do you think might be a problem about all the earth singing to the Lord? Oh, I'm asking you to stretch your mind a little bit. Go on. Say again. I can't hear you. It would be wonderfully loud, wouldn't it? Can you imagine that? Wow, that would be awesome. If all the earth could sing, we could hear it all. Any other ideas? I think you might know. You're just being shy, aren't you? Well, the issue is, David says that all the earth should sing, but we were thinking earlier, all the earth has not heard that gospel message yet. All the earth is not able to sing because they do not know the one to whom they should be singing and worshipping. Well, in the New Testament, we're told that nobody was without excuse to worship the true God, that we've all been made in his image, knowing right from wrong, and creation is clear evidence of the Creator God who is due our worship. But that should also spur us on, shouldn't it? So it should spur us on to see that when we sing to the Lord his song, that new song, we bring glory to him by proclaiming his salvation. That really is the fundamental part of our song. And as we declare his marvellous deeds through our lives and words among all peoples, So as we do that, the world starts to hear. And the song of our lives will have that effect. And then we'll see that God will be glorified. Not that we can add to God's glory. He's already all glorious. We can't add to that. So what do we mean by declaring his glory? It's as much for us and the people around us, actually, than it is for God. God doesn't need us to worship him. He's not thinking, oh, Sunday's around. I'm going to be so glad that the people at Hayward's Heath are praising me because I could really do with a boost. That's not God. His praise and his glory is there so that the people around us will recognize who he is, that they need to bend the knee. They need to accept his salvation. He is a God who loves them and delights to save them. And as our lives sing this new song to the Lord, we will actually see an overflow of mission, because our lives are declaring who God is, how praising his name and the proclamation of the gospel of his salvation in verse 2 are actually the two sides of the one coin. We find that we're willing to go and give ourselves wherever, whenever he wants us to, because that is the tune, that is the song of our lives, because our priorities are shaped by him and his goodness and majesty and power and salvation to us. Even to those places and those people that we find difficult, those places we'd rather not go to, those people we'd rather not speak and be involved with, because actually it's God's priorities that are shaping our lives, not our own. When the psalm was first written, God's glory was seen in the ark coming to Jerusalem. Today, as we've said, God's glory is most clearly seen in the person of the Lord Jesus as he came to save his people, those who were once enemies, and bring them into his kingdom. And we are his witnesses as we give our lives to him and as we sing our new song, our song of praise and worship to him. And then, at the end of that psalm, it talks about being ready to meet our Creator when he returns again. Will we be in tune if he was to return sooner than later? Will we be in tune with him when he calls us to glory and stand before him as judge? So what is the song of your life? Are you singing this new song? Or is it an old, out-of-tune song? If it's out of tune, then look again to the Lord Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Let him be the purpose and the priority for your life, the one who gave his life for yours. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you're thinking, what all this singing lark about? Well, you need to, for the first time, look to the Lord Jesus. He's the one who can get you in tune with him, singing that right song, because he died for you. He will forgive you your sins if you call on his name, and he will bring you into his family. We need to see him for who he really is. Our daily song should be heard and seen, and it should be all about the Lord Jesus. Then the nations will hear, and then perhaps that great commission to go into all the world might not seem so distant from us, so difficult, so hard, because we'll be in tune with the one who delights to save. So, kids, what does singing this new song to God actually mean? Have you followed this through? What does it mean to sing a new song to God? Adults, help them out. What is singing this new song all about? Don't be shy. It's about living for Jesus in the details of our life, putting him first, following his priorities above our own. That's how we sing this new song. And as we do that, he will use his people, his church, to share the gospel across the world and to see his kingdom built up.